This is found in 2 Kings 6. You can look it up or you can follow me. Now the king of Aram, I'm reading from verse 8. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that it was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. In other words, who's the infiltrator? We heard something about that recently. None of us, my lord the king, said one of the officers. But Elisha the prophet tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Awesome. That is absolutely incredible. Go and find where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. How stupid is that comment? This guy knows all these things are going on, and yet he still thinks he can land his hands on Elisha. Amazing. The report comes back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, he said, what shall we do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know I like titles for sermons because it helps sometimes us to remember. So this time I've gone with, should have gone to Specsavers. Specsavers is probably in the last few years one of my favourite adverts. I'm not a big fan on adverts on the television. But I do like the Specsavers adverts particularly. I think they're very funny. And by the way, I am not on a commission basis for Specsavers. I just thought I'd mention that this morning. But if it helps you to remember things, if it helps you to remember this story, then that's all well and good. The fact is, everyone, we are in a war. Yeah. Now, you might not like that, but we are in a war. Not a war as the world sees a war, but we are in a war in another sense. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about, and this was the reading that Rishi Sunak had at the king's coronation. There's this verse in verse 13, it talks about we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So you were once there. If you've given your life to Jesus, You were once there, and now you're over here. You're in the kingdom of light. That means that you are engaged in a war. Now, we may well be deciding whether we're bystanders in that war or we want to get involved on the front line. I have really enjoyed John's sermons on Ezra. When he started off, I thought, how's he going to work this one? And I've just found him fascinating. But this whole thing of the way the enemy tries to infiltrate and get in is quite amazing. In this story that we read, we see the power of God being demonstrated. There are, in fact, you could call them words of knowledge, if you like, because Elisha is telling the king not to go to certain areas because that's where the enemy is. He knows everything that's going on. Isn't it good when we see the power of God in demonstration through the gifts of the Spirit? Yeah. Stirs things up. The enemy doesn't like it. We need to see the gifts more and more. In our lives, in our everyday lives, not necessarily all the time in here either. You know, I pray sometimes when I'm at work because there might be a situation that I can speak into, and I just ask God for wisdom. Because if God is moving in that situation, boy, is that powerful. Now, there are two people here. We've got Elisha and his servant who have two incredible different reactions to the fact that they are surrounded on every side. I deliberately exaggerated the servant's response by saying, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do?" Talking to Elisha. And yet, it's interesting because the servant surely would have known that Elisha was having these words and telling the other people to avoid certain areas. And yet, Elisha, as we know, is as cool as a cucumber. Servant isn't. You know what that speaks to me of, friends, is you cannot live off somebody else's experiences. You cannot. Spiritually speaking, you need your own relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you surround yourself with lovely people who know and love God, and that's all well and good, but there'll come a time, friends, when the rubber hits the road. You need to know that you have a relationship with God that will get you through. So don't, you cannot tailgate, if you like, on somebody else. And I've seen it in the past. It highlights, you've got to look at your own experiences. Because it's your own experiences that God will work through to draw you closer to him. Now we know this is all about perspective. Open his eyes. I know I've shared this story before many times, but it's just such a powerful story. It was when Bob and I were in America. And we got stranded at Chicago Airport. The weather was absolutely atrocious. Really, really bad. And the cloud was so low. There was this really, really thick drizzle. and you couldn't even see the planes on the runway. It was really, really bad. And there we were at the airport in Chicago, and our flight was delayed, obviously, and we were, all sorts of things were going through our mind, because we needed to be on the West Coast for various reasons. We were visiting different churches out there, and so there we are, stranded at Chicago. And we could have thought, well, you know, thinking about Romans 8, 28, we weren't thinking that at the time. I've got to be honest. We were just thinking, man, we're in this place, and how long are we going to be here? And then there was an announcement over the PA system which said that our flight had been cleared for takeoff in about an hour's time. I remember looking at Bob and looking out the window, and I'd seen no improvement in the weather whatsoever. And I thought, wow, what's different here? I'm looking out, it looks just as bad. And I can honestly say my prayer life went up considerably as we boarded the plane. And I remember there we were on the runway, and you still, I mean, I've flown quite a bit at different times in my life. And I like, I don't know, if you might not like this, but I like to look out and see things, make sure the engines are still attached and make sure we're going to take off all right. And anyway, this, I'm looking out thinking, how can the pilot see? It's terrible. But anyway, the plane eventually, with Bob and I praying like mad, really, the plane takes off. And for a few minutes, it's just total nothingness. You looked outside, it was thick cloud, couldn't see anything at all. You know, when you first take off, you could usually see the ground becomes like a matchbox village over a period of time, but you couldn't see anything. You could not see a thing. And we kept climbing and climbing and climbing. And then I've never ever forgotten this. We came through the clouds at a certain level, and it was completely clear. Blue sky in the distance, not a cloud could be seen, the sun was shining. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And I remember, clear as a bell, thinking, wow, about God's perspective on things, because we can be caught down on ground level in an absolute fog, can't see our way forward, and yet God sees everything from a different perspective. Amazing. I've never ever forgotten that experience. And in this verse that we read in the story, it talks about Elijah praying, Lord, open his eyes. May the Lord open our eyes, yeah. Friends. You know, I'm not having a go at anyone in here. I'm talking to myself. Because we can become so bogged down with our circumstances, it can look really bad at times. It can be so difficult at times. And yet, I need to pray that prayer, please, Lord, help me to see things as you see them. Yes. 1 Colossians, which I'm going to go to now. was going to go to. Right, I'll just quote it as best I can. He talks about the... No, I'm not going to. I'm going to go into it. There it is. We read this earlier. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, of whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, on the earth. And here's the bit I want you to look at, friends. Things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, or all things were created by him and for him. So what we glean from this is that there is an invisible kingdom. There is a realm that in the natural we cannot see. And the real crunch of my message this morning is spiritual warfare. I told you that we're in a war, we're in a battle. The wonderful thing is, before I say anything else about it, is we know the result.
Yeah.
We know what's coming. We know we're on the winning side.
Yeah.
I watched the cup final yesterday, and there was a sense of an inevitability about it, but you couldn't be sure. But I'm telling you this morning that we are on the winning side. Now, whether you or I choose to engage in that on an individual level is different.
Mm.
That is different. A few years back, the whole subject of spiritual warfare became quite a big topic in the churches, where a certain guy called Frank Peretti decided to write a couple of books. One called This Present Darkness, and the other called Piercing the Darkness. You know I'm very careful about recommended things from the front. I don't just do it willy-nilly. But I find them interesting, the books. You cannot base a theology on them. So you need to be careful. But Frank Peretti, he examines this whole area of the invisible kingdom. And he shows through these stories the roles that angels and demons play in different situations. I've enjoyed the books, but I don't say that that's definitely how it is, because we don't know. But what we do know is there is an invisible kingdom.
Yep.
There are strongholds going on in the heavenly realms.
Yep.
There are things that we can't see, and that there are things that we need to take authority over at times. They are all in the scriptures. So we're going to look in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read you a few verses from Ephesians 6 and then talk about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Notice that, put on the full armor, so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. So you may not realize it, but the devil has got plans. Now listen to this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you need to put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And then we get the items. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I was mentioning to David Petz before the meeting started that I thought, right, I'm going to be speaking about the armour of God. I'm going to look up a few commentaries. Big mistake. Big mistake. Because there are so many different ideas about what each piece means. And there are some general overview, obviously. I doubted myself, I'm going to be honest with you now. William's had a real moment. I'm having a real moment because I thought myself, I'll tell you what, Lord, we won't look at the armour this time. And I felt very clearly the Lord say to me, what do you want to say about it?
Yeah.
Wow, okay. I just thought, wow. And I thought, okay, so some of these things, I'm just going to share with you what went through my mind when we looked at this. Now, you need to bear in mind, of course, that Paul would have used a Roman soldier as the thing that he would be looking at. Because at the time, it was Roman occupation. Also, Paul was a Roman as well. So he would have used the idea of what the soldier looked like from a Roman soldier. That would have been his template, if you like. The belt would have held everything together. The tunic would have come round, so the belt would have been tied and held everything together. The belt of truth. We hear a lot these days, friends, about, and I've heard people say it at work, that's your truth, I've got my truth. Yeah? Anyone heard that?
Yeah.
Let me tell you this. It's a lie from the pit. There is only one absolute truth. Two plus two does not equal five on certain occasions, does it? I mean, it's a very simple illustration, but two plus two is four. Well, it was when I went to school anyway. But, I'm being absolutely sure. We believe that this is the divine inspired word of God. This is the truth. We live by the truth. It's the truth that buckles everything together, friends.
Yeah. Good.
Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. And I thought about this. The breastplate comes around the front and it protects all the vital organs. So, and in particular, it protects the heart. Is it not out of the heart that a man speaks? That's why we have to guard our hearts.
Yeah.
That's why we have to be careful. That's why we need to be righteous in our living as much as we possibly can be. If you're not living righteously, then you haven't got the breastplate on, you're exposed. Your vital organs, your heart, the very core of who you are is exposed to the enemy. As best we can, let's live lives of righteousness. Third thing, the shoes that were used, and he talks about the gospel, promoting the gospel of peace. So wherever your feet go, you take the gospel of peace. And the obvious thing to say there is that wherever we go on our journey, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we are taking the gospel with us. But I thought a bit about the word peace. And I suppose I looked back on my own situations at times. And I can't help but thinking that if we are in a state of peace, that speaks volumes sometimes to other people. Yeah. So you can be... Everything can be going wrong around you. We've heard quite a bit about that this morning. But everything can be going wrong, but you can have a peace about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you can't understand that peace.
Yeah.
He will keep in perfect peace. His mind is fixed on him. We should have that calmness that says, actually, everything's working together, because people will notice it. Just to give you a very small illustration, some of you know how much I love my car. I'm not worshipping at the altar, okay, but I do like my car. And the other day, coming home from work, someone went into the back of me.
Oh.
So it was quite amazing, actually, because if you'd have said to me before, I would have thought, I would have. But I wasn't. I was actually totally calm about it. And the other person's car was a lot more damaged than mine. Not that I was rejoicing in that, I should say. But the interesting thing was, I went into work the next day, and I went home and I just said, Lord, you know, I'm leaving it with you. I could do without this at the moment, but because it's a right palaver, filling in all the phone calls, sending photographs. Any of you know who have been involved in an accident? And I went into work the next day, and the guys who I work with, they know that, that I love my car. And I said, just let you know that someone went into the back of me last night. And I said, oh, Mark, that's terrible. They were sort of almost reacting as I would have thought I would have reacted, really.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I said, at the end of the day, it's a piece of metal. I wasn't injured. The other person wasn't injured. So we move on. And they looked at me and went, oh, well, okay. So I don't know, but I'm saying this, that I think that we should take peace with us, a supernatural peace that helps us at different times.
Yeah.
Shield of faith repels the enemy's attacks, talks about the fiery darts. What I think about here is The scripture in Hebrews which says without faith is totally impossible to please God. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we exercised an element of faith. We did. We said, Lord Jesus, come in. Change my life. That's a faith-based statement. If you prayed that prayer, if you didn't, come and see me afterwards. But I couldn't help but thinking that Jesus goes on and talks about the fact that we don't need mountains of faith. We just need a tiny mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? They are ridiculously tiny. But the fact of the matter is, a little goes a long way. And as we develop our faith on our Christian walk, this is how I see it, the shield gets better and better. It's the shield of faith. We don't always get it right, but when the enemy comes, when we get stronger, we repel him at times. Helmet of salvation. Now this is where I'm going to, this is where God has really been speaking to me recently. And the Right Minds group are going to know exactly where I'm going now. But the helmet of salvation is something that protects the head. On an individual level, friends, the battle is going on in your head. You realize that? As you sit there, there is a battle going on in your mind. That's where the enemy tries to get in. And I was talking to the Right Minds group and talking about the fact that it's absolutely vitally important that we're renewing our minds every single day. Why? Because we get so much junk thrown at us. Because we see so much on our televisions, in our lives generally, in our workplaces, wherever we go, we're bombarded with junk. Sometimes I'm being very honest and really, I have thoughts go into my head that, and I think, wow, where did that come from? Terrible thoughts sometimes. And yet the Word of God tells me that I need to take it captive. And deal with it. And not meditate on it. But kick it out. It's the helmet of salvation. It tells me, and it should tell you, that we are a child of God. That we belong to God. That we are precious in His sight. That is what salvation is about. The transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what's going on in the head. But you, friends, as well as me, we need to do a daily renewal. When I start my prayer time in the morning, I say, Lord, please renew my mind. Please help me to focus on what you want me to focus on. Help me to tune in. Because the scripture in Romans 12 goes on to say, then you will know what the will of the Lord is. So there's this connection that goes on, that when we renew our minds, I could tell you an awful lot about this because I've read a book recently, but the power of the mind is incredible. That's why there's a battle going on in there, because the enemy knows it. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this, you are a child of the King. You belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. We come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The last time the Right Minds group met, I think I rattled off about 14 scriptures, I think. It was about that number, certainly a dozen, maybe a few more. And the reason I did that is because it's the Word of God, friends, that will defeat the enemy. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in certain situations, and he used the Word of God every single time. So if Jesus is my example, then I'm going with it. And it talks about the fact that it is the sword of the Spirit. We must learn certain things. I can't emphasize this enough. There are scriptures that it would be so beneficial if we memorize them. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, that's how he is. So those of you taking notes, you write that one down, because it's a big one. Because if you think you're unworthy, if you think you're rubbish, if you think you're going nowhere, that's how you'll act. That's how you'll be in your life. But you need to turn around and say, which it does in Timothy, that you have not been given a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. John 10 talks about the fact that Jesus came to give us life. The thief has another agenda. He wants to steal things. He wants to kill areas of our lives and destroy us. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and life to the full. Learn the Word of God. Meditate on, if it's just one scripture a week, I can only say it will do you good. It will do you good. I'm bringing this to a conclusion. Do you need to put on spiritual glasses this morning? You go to the optician to get your eyesight checked. I ask you the question, do you need to put on your spiritual specs? Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. And like it or not, you're in a battle. But the role you play is down to yourself. It's interesting. The only place that's not covered by the armor is your back. So if you turn your back, you know where I'm going. You turn your back, you're completely exposed to the enemy and the attack. We need to be facing head on. We need to be wearing that armor, friends. We need to ask God to help us see things as he sees them. And when there is chaos all around, I love that song. When there's chaos all around, we just say, we can't see beyond the chaos. Just like I was at that airport, I couldn't see beyond the mess that was around. But there is another realm going on, friends. Yeah. There is a realm that God sees everything. Oh, let us see that realm. Let us believe that he is in charge. He is in control.
Yeah.
All things are under his feet.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
End of.